Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, I think I could figure it out, but I'm not a multitasker. So, Psalm 19 in your Bibles. And we are in a Psalm series, we have been going through, I'd like to say, one Psalm per message, and that has not been the case, has it? We've had a few Psalms where there's been a few messages in them. And interesting enough, Psalm 18, the last one, was the longest psalm that we have touched on so far, and only did one message out of it. And there certainly could be more messages preached out of Psalm 18, and probably better messages preached out of Psalm 18. No amens there, please. Thank you very much. But the Lord has just led this way, so we're going to Psalm 19 today. This is a great one, and I'm thankful for it. And so, if you found your place, if you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's Word, Psalm 19. And I'll read the first handful of verses, and then I'm going to have you join me. Actually, I'm going to have you read out loud with me on the last verse, verse 14. So I'll read verses 1 through 13. You just join me in verse 14. I'm not going to remind you now, okay? So when we get there, you just got to be on the ball and be ready, okay? So Psalm 19. Verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and a circuit under the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Amen. That's just good right there. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, of the law, the statutes, of the fear of the Lord, all these things that he just talked about, by these things, the servant is warned, and in keeping of them, there's great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Tired of the dominion of sin. "Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You guys are on it. Good job. Title of the message tonight is Acceptable in God's Sight. Acceptable in God's Sight. I hope that's your desire tonight. And I know it's my desire. And it's easier said than done, but yet on the other side of the coin, it's not as hard as we make it out. The only reason it's hard is because we complicate it, not because God made it hard. Acceptable and nice. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we're thankful and grateful for your word. And David just beautifully illustrated how important and how precious your word is. So thank you for it. Help us as we get into it tonight. Thank you for our wonderful church, our church people who are faithful on this Wednesday night. And Lord, I'm thankful for Sunday night. I'm thankful for Sunday morning. But Wednesday night, Lord, we have this special time of prayer together. And then it's just been maybe a hard day or a hard week. And we just need that charge. And more than a charge, I think that I use that word often and it's used often. But Lord, we just want to say it how it is. We need to hear from you. We need a message from your word, and we need to apply it to our lives. Thank you for our people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. For you to meet with us tonight. Help us to respond how you'd have us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. we take note again in the superscription of the psalm to the chief musician, a psalm of David, because it gives us a clue. This is meant to serve as a hymn. It is to the chief musician. This first identifying mark is found in Psalm 4. The chief musician was one who directed the music in Israel's area of worship services. It was used by the choir leader of the Levitical priests, and the congregation singing accompanied their worship. This is an interesting study to look at, but Psalm 19 was a song that was encouraged worship to God. But there was a purpose behind it. Worship God for his creation and worship God for his law or for his word. And so this was sung and served to make people aware of God. Now it's preserved for us today, amen? And it serves to make us aware that God's glory is on constant display before man, both with all creation and with the word of God. I'm excited. Next week I'll be gone. Brother Hunter will be preaching on Wednesday. I'll be gone Monday through Friday, and possibly coming back Saturday. But I'm going to Colorado it's called Sharpening Week. It's every year I pick a retreat that I go to. Last year I went to this retreat in Indiana, where a bunch of pastors got together and some men of God, and their side thing that they did was golf. Well, this side thing that we're doing in Colorado, it's called Sharpening Week. Obviously, iron sharpeneth iron. That's kind of the idea behind it. And let's put it this way. Your pastor's getting punched in the face and stepped on the toes, okay? And it's just going to be one of those sayings that I need. And I appreciate our church allowing me to go to stuff like this to make your pastor a better man of God. And so I'm looking forward to that. But the side thing we're doing is hiking. Well, I'm a little nervous about that because my lungs and because my diaphragm issue that I got going on. A few of the hikes are 9,000, 10,000 feet. I should be okay on those. One of them is, if you know what the term is, it's a 14er. 14,000 plus feet. 14,110 feet to be exact. And it's about a 9-mile hike. And we summit there. But I want to do it. I can opt out of it. And I'll know on the other hikes if I can do it or not. Altitude issues and whatnot, but I want to do it because of the cedar. I love God's creation. I love it. It's awesome. And so that's going to be the disappointing part. It's not going to be my pride. I've already gotten past that part of it. For a while, I had a pride issue of, you know, I can do this, and I just accepted. No, I can't do that much anymore, and I'm okay with that. You know, breathing is important. And so I kind of want to breathe. But I will be saddened if some of these 9,000 feet or 10,000 feet hikes don't have some good scenery. If they do, I'll be a happy camper, happy hiker, and I'll enjoy my week. But if I see nothing that's beautiful, which is Colorado, I'm sure I will. But if I see nothing that's beautiful, I'm going to attempt to do this 14,000 foot hike, much to my wife's objection. And I'm excited about it, but nervous about it at the same time. How can you not look at God's creation and not be amazed? This psalm was encouragement to worship God because of his creation. Something else interesting, just an introduction here about Psalm 19. It's a centerpiece of praise to God in the middle of a category of psalms, okay? And so you've got Psalm 15 to Psalm 24. Psalm 19 almost falls right in the middle of that, okay? And here's what's interesting. Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 are about true worship, about what a true worshiper looks like, okay? Psalm 15 is about what a true worshiper looks like. Psalm 24 is about what a true worshiper looks like. It's kind of a bookend to these things. So if I could have poster boards, maybe someone holding them, 15, 16, 17, 18. I'm going the wrong way, right? Left or right? Okay. 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, all the way through 24. Psalm 15 is about worship to God. Psalm 24 is about true worship to God. And then you have Psalms 16 and Psalms 23. And they, if you can maybe picture it as like a circle. Okay. So you got a circle going around Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, and then an inner circle, Psalm 16 and Psalm 23 and so on and so forth. And so you've got this outer circle. It's about true worship. And then it's interesting how it works out. Psalm 16 and Psalm 23 are more along the lines of Jesus or God is a refuge and God is a shepherd. Both of those are about that topic. And then Psalm 18 and Psalm 21 and 22 give a description of David being attacked by enemies and how God was his help because of his enemies from within and from without Israel. And so when you look at Scripture in that way and you find that you're well served then when you take Paul's command to Timothy seriously to be a student, to be a learner, to be studied, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You see these interesting kind of gems in the Psalms that are pretty amazing. How, you know, Psalm 15 and Psalm 23 are about the same thing. 16 or Psalm 15, 24, same thing. 16, 23, same thing. 17, 18, and 21 and 22 are same thing. And then right in the middle of it, you've got Psalm 19. And so before we move to the heart of this Psalm, you can kind of characterize this Psalm as a Psalm of wisdom, but not just a hymn of wisdom, but there's other Psalms with it. And if you're taking notes, I see some of you taking notes, I'm going to give you some other psalms that are psalms of wisdom. Okay, I need your wisdom, God. I'm going through a hard situation. I'm going through a difficult time. I need your wisdom. Psalm 1. Psalm 9. Psalm 19. Psalm 32. Psalm 37. Psalm 49. Psalm 73. Psalm 112. Psalm 119, that one should be familiar. Psalm 128. There's wisdom in all of God's word, but these seem to focus in on wisdom. So David gives us here in Psalm 19 the glory of God in creation, and he gives us the glory of God in his word. God is worthy of all honor and all glory. Amen? Right? He is. And David puts emphasis on that. But he puts emphasis on it regarding two things. His creation. He deserves glory because of his creation. He deserves glory because of his word. At the heart of this psalm, it praises God as he reveals himself in creation. And it praises God as he revealed himself in his word. Well, we spent some time talking about that in Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm glad God has revealed himself to us. Amen. And they're without excuse. The Bible says. So we've got the glory of God in creation. Let's look at verse 1 again. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. That's a description. He's giving examples of what how unending the glory of God is there. And then in verse 7, the law of the Lord is, or I'm sorry, verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Let's talk about laws for a moment. Kind of give you a test here. See if you can finish the sentence. What goes up must... Okay, so that would be the law of what? Gravity. Hey, amen. You just passed second grade science. All right. Maybe finish this one. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. That would be Newton's third law of motion. All the kids answered that one. Good job. How many of you adults went, oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, good. All right, let's make it a little harder. Total energy in a closed system is neither lost nor gained. This is the first law of thermodynamics. David was thinking it. He was just afraid to say it. It's better known as energy can neither be created nor destroyed. Well, except God can create it and he will destroy it. Okay, let's give you, nobody likes to end failing, so let's give you a passing one here. The greatest commandment in the Bible, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, soul, mind. How many get confused there? You say might sometimes. Mind. The one who gives the law is also the creator of the universe. We discover that there are physical, scientific laws that control our physical world, and there are spiritual laws that would guide the spiritual part as well. And God is in control of all of those things. It is a great blessing to realize that the same laws that God created to hold planets in their orbit and the stars in their places are the same God that did that, also has given us a law in His Word, the Word of God, to help us understand spiritual matters as well. God is the creator of laws, physical, and I'm thankful for the Word of God, the law of God, that not only shows me how I can be saved, but can guide me in my life as well as a Christian. I want you to take notice in verse 1 here. First of all, I'm just going to give you some points as we go along. His glory in creation is unmistakable. His glory in creation is unmistakable. The heavens literally show us the vastness, splendor, order, and majesty of the hand of God. Turn to Romans 1, please, in your Bible. Save your place in Psalm 19. Turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would. And then I want you to turn to Isaiah 40, if you can do both of those quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And David marks it down as the handiwork of God. I love that word, handiwork. That's just a good word to use. When you look at what somebody did, you look at their handiwork, and that's how David refers to what God did, the creation of God, his handiwork. And there's a huge contrast in our society versus the idea of those ancient days. David looked around. He saw the sun. He saw the moon. He saw the stars around him. And in the pasture where he was watching the sheep, and he's sitting back, and he's playing the harp, and he's practicing his sling. I almost went like a slingshot. His sling, you know. He's laying back, and he's just admiring all that God has done, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he looks at all of those things, and when he saw all of that, he saw God. He saw God. And he knew that God had worked a wonder with the creation of the heavens and the earth, and he called it a handiwork. The world today looks at the very same elements, and they see all of those same things, and they acknowledge so-called natural laws. David looked and saw God. They look today, and they never see God. In fact, they think that they can remove Him totally from the picture and that there is no God. Romans 1, 22, if you're still there in Romans 1, it says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. They became fools. Again, a fool. The fool that said in his heart, there is no God. A fool is not somebody who's just ignorant or stupid. A fool is somebody who sees and ignores. It would be foolish for me to, I know it's not a wise thing for me to walk on the interstate. So it would be foolish for me to walk on the interstate. It would be foolish for one of you to say that this platform is white. It's not white, it's brown. Okay, it's foolish for somebody to look at creation and say there's no God. They became fools. Yet the glory of God is literally unmistakable in creation. Isaiah chapter 40. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 40, and look at verse 12. I'll read this. This is, it's astonishing, the greatness of God in the way that He created the world. And you catch a glimpse of that in Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. We fret and worry about what goes on in politics and in this world and all these things, and it's just a drop of a bucket to God. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Wow. You keep going all the way to verse 31. And you just see some amazing things. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one failed. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgments pass over my God? Why are you saying God doesn't see what's going on? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now you've got verse 31 in context of what's going on here. I know we pulled that out, but you're missing a whole lot when you just pull that out of the context here. Now you see where it's at, talking about the greatness of God. But they that wait upon the Lord, this is why we don't faint, because of who he is, because of how great he is. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because of who God is. Now that's an amen right there. Interject. All right. It's true. It's astonishing how great God is. And that is a distinct difference between the Christian and the humanist, the tree huggers, the pagans. We see God's creation and we worship him. They see God's creation and they worship creation. And that's the pattern Paul worked out in Romans 1. A very vicious cycle to worship God's creation more than the Creator. So notice his glory in creation is unmistakable. Notice verse 2, his glory in creation is unceasing. If the glory of God is unmistakable, it's also unceasing. Whether the world realizes it or not, the heavens are shouting right now. They're shouting out a constant message. God is great. God is the creator. It's a proclamation. It is a word from the Lord every single day. Every time the sun rises, it's shouting God's glory. The daytime as well as the nighttime, there's no ending to it. It's unceasing. It's been taking place since the beginning of creation. The language here, evidently in the Hebrew, the language here has this idea. A gushing spring that is constantly pouring out sweet, cool, refreshing water of revelation. That's the picture. Everywhere we look, it's being poured out. The stars testify of God with great power. The human body testifies to an all-wise creator. The petals of a flower, the majesty in a snowflake, a tiny atom, the nature of light, the aspect of gravity, all these laws that we don't understand, many other things point to God. It all points to God. We scratch the surface of God's creation, and it becomes even greater and complicated. The deeper you scratch, the more complicated it is. It's beyond our mind to fathom it. Day after day, they're declaring. Day after day, creation is declaring. Speech is poured out. It's unceasing. Night after night, just going on. Notice in verse 3, his glory in creation is unspoken. Look at verse 3. He pursued them. I'm sorry, I'm reading Isaiah. That's a good verse right there, by the way. Go back to Psalm 19. So Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare. All right, so his creation is unmistakable. Verse 2, it's unceasing. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's unspoken. no speech nor language. The message is unceasing, but something unique is there's no language, no speech where it can't be heard. But it's not an audible thing. Not a word uttered at all. No need for language or speech because God's creation is just universal. It is a message all by itself. Look at verse 4. His glory in creation is universal. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as strong men to run a race. There's something else that David establishes when it comes to chapter 19, verse 4. Even though no words are audibly spoken in his creation, no words needed to preach the message of God's glory in creation, it still reaches all of creation. That voice goes through all the earth, even to the end of the earth. There isn't a limitation to the north or south, to the east or west. There's no limitation whatsoever. God's message reaches beyond all of those things. It's universal. And then notice in verse 5, also, it is undiminished. Actually, the end of verse 4, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run the race. It's undiminished. Say, what do you mean by that? He kind of works with these verses here in verses 4 and 5 to show us kind of a few pictures. The sun is undiminished, right? It's just ongoing. It's constant. It's undiminished. Like a glowing bridegroom. I was on cloud 9 when I got married, man. Telling you what, I was grinning from ear to ear. Actually, you watch the video. You watch our wedding video, which has a lot of humor in it. My wife is just smiling because she's marrying the most amazing person on the face of the earth. And I'm serious. You know how I am. I'm serious. But no, in my heart, it's kind of embarrassing to watch it, to be honest with you, because my wife's smiling and I'm like, you're going to marry me, woman, you know? But other than me, David is describing here a bridegroom who's glowing, a bridegroom who's full of strength and joy. He talks about a champion, like a hero that will win a championship. David reverts back to his days as a shepherd. He'd see the rising and the setting of the sun, and he affirmed the fact that God was so glorious that he created a tabernacle. A tent just to house the sun when it fell into the darkness in the evening. This is my wife's favorite time of the day. She loves sunsets. And it does. It just kind of seems like the sun's just kind of going to bed, you know? Just kind of chambering. And that's what David says. The sun is housed in a tabernacle. It's always doing those things. And he would watch the sun come out of his house in the morning and cover the world in light. Notice in verse 6. His glory in creation is unresting. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. He uses two examples to show that God's glory never rests. The sun is always rising. The sun is always setting. His going forth, the sun's going forth is from the end of the heaven, a circuit unto the ends of it. His circuit, the circuit of the sun, there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Sun is always rising, sun is always setting. The sun is literally a ball of gases, hydrogen burning in a vast nuclear reaction. It's been designed by God in such a way that it's just unending. It's unresting. I don't understand how they think they can measure things. Even creation scientists give us numbers, and I'm sure there's some scientific method that's almost accurate, I don't know, but to say how many billions of light years, even creation scientists, far they can see with their telescopes or whatever, measuring suns that are way out there. Our sun is 186,000, or I'm sorry, it's 93 million miles away, but light travels 186,000 miles per second. It takes light 8 minutes to get from the sun to the earth, and just that little thought about God and his creation is staggering right there. Every morning the sun rises, every morning the sun sets, it's going to be unceasing until God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and the elements melt with fervent heat. When you think of a man who wants to lift up himself against God, that's foolish. That they could be so proud to do that. That's what David said back in Psalm 8, is it? What is man that thou art mindful of him? There are many environmental groups all over the world that place a lot of emphasis on the glory of creation because they're worshiping creation more than the Creator. I saw that growing up on the West Coast, the Left Coast. I remember the encouragement of on TV of people to drive or to park their cars so they could ride their bikes because they were worshiping the ozone layer. Here is the point to recognize before we move to the next segment. David placed great value on the Creator. And while he worshiped the Creator, there was still awe of the creation. But there's only awe of the creation because of the Creator. Amen? Then we have the glory of God in his word. So we have the glory of God in creation. And then we have the glory of God in his word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Talking about his word. Converting the soul. Glad you're saved tonight. Say amen. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Notice in verse 7 scripture, or verse 7 through 9, scripture is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Creation's great. Creation is wonderful. And we can't even come close to articulating how awesome God's creation is, which should just cause us to say how awesome God is. But David shifts gears and he shows to us that the law of the Lord is even greater than creation. The word of God is greater than creation. Why would that be? Because because the world will pass away, but the word will not. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Scripture is perfect. Scripture is God breathed. Amen. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's revered. It's honored. It's exalted. Beecher said, the Bible is God's chart to you to steer by, to keep you from the bottom of the sea, to show you where the harbor is and how to reach it without running on rocks or bars. Tozer said, we must not select a few passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. The Bible is literally indestructible. It will be forever. I don't know who said this, but I'm going to quote it. Century follows century, there it stands. Empire rises and falls and are forgotten, there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty, there it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, there it stands. Emperors decree its extermination, the Bible's extermination, but there it stands. Despised and torn to pieces, but it stands. Storms of hate swirl about it, but it stands. Atheists rail against it, there it stands. Agnostics smile cynically, there it stands. Profane, prayerless punsters parody it. That was hard. There it stands. Unbelief abandons it. There it stands. Higher critics deny its claims to inspiration. But it stands. Thunderbolts of wrath smite it. An anvil that has broken a million hammers. The flames are kindled against it. Arrows of hate are discharged against it. Radicalism rants, rave about it. Fogs of sophistry conceal it temporarily. The tooth of time gnaws but dents it not. Infidels predicts its abandonment. Modernism tries to explain it away. Devotees of folly denounce it. It is God's highway to paradise. It is a light on the pathway of darkest night. It leads businessmen to integrity and uprightness. It is the great consoler and bereavement. It awakens men and women drugged by sin. It answers every question of the soul. It solves every problem of life. Amen? It is a fortress often attacked but never failing. Its wisdom is commanding and its logic convincing. Salvation is its watchword. Eternal life is its goal. It punctures all pretenses. It is forward-looking, outward-looking, upward-looking. It outlives, outlives, outloves, outreaches, outranks, and outruns all other books. Trust it, love it, obey it. Eternal life is yours. Amen. But David already knew that about the power of God's word. And he describes Scripture in a better way. He said it's perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. And it's righteous. And it's to be desired. It's literally the revelation of God's will, and it is literally the whole duty of man. We have to understand that we as Christians are never relieved of the effort to live for God. Are we? That pursuit of holiness, that pursuit of living for God, cannot ever be associated with a work. It's not a work salvation. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But as a Christian, my desire ought to be to serve God. And if I'm going to have the testimony of God working in my life, I've got to pursue these things. The testament of the Lord makes the simple become wise. I need that. I'm simple-minded. Are you familiar with Proverbs 7? The whole chapter in Proverbs 7 speaks to this end of the simple or a simpleton or a fool who thinks they may have more knowledge than the wise, but that's not so. A man that closes his heart and mind to God's instruction is a man who is bound for heartache. Verse 8 tells us the commandments of the Lord are pure. His precepts, his laws, make me aware of my impurity. Notice verse 10. Scripture is precious. Verse 7 through 9, Scripture is perfect. In verse 10, Scripture is precious. He explains how precious it is. Nobody here would say, I disagree. We all know Scripture is precious. Amen? But here's the thing. David uses two descriptions. He says, it's more valuable than gold. I'd like some gold. Everybody's got bills. Everybody's got needs. Everybody's got wants. We like that. It's more valuable than that. It's more valuable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. The law of the Lord is the greatest treasure for a man to pursue in his life. Why? David is saying we ought to treat God's word as if we had all the gold in the world. We ought to treat God's word as if we had all the gold in Fort Knox. That's what we've got here. He's saying this right here that you have, it should be more precious, more valuable to you than any amount of money that you can even dream of. We worry about having money, we worry about having bills paid, we worry about all these things. And I do believe that we ought to be responsible and take care of our families. And God wants us to use wisdom in those areas. But here's the thing. He's saying that we ought to love the Word of God more than we desire those things. If you missed a paycheck next week, you'd be real worried about it. If you missed your Bible reading, doesn't bother you so much. God is saying that's off. God is saying there's a huge reward offered to those who are willing to preserve it and to keep His word. It says in verse 11, notice in verse 11, not only Scripture is precious, but it's powerful. David tops it off by telling us there's a great reward in keeping the law. He's determined that a servant is warned by his interaction with it. Look what he says here. By them, by the words of God, by the law of God, by the statutes of God, is thy servant warned. Because of God's word, I'm warned. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By what? Taking heed thereto according to thy word. The reward that you have in seeking and desiring and going after God's word, that reward is a pure life. That reward is a God-honoring life. Amen? That reward is a life that is not overcome by sin. It's a life that honors God because you're pursuing God's word. You have a heart after God's own heart. And so verse 12 through 14 give us David's response. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What was it that stirred a response of David? What was it that this was his response? His response is in verses 12 to 14. And we ought to respond to God, right? We ought to respond to his word. When God speaks to us, we ought to respond. That's the reason we have an invitation. I don't believe in trying to force people to come forward and pray at the altar or force people to pray at all. I don't think that at all. I do believe, though, when God talks to me, it would be rude of me not to respond to him. It would be rude. I ought to respond to God's word when it's presented to me. And that's why we do invitations. Somebody might say, well, I don't see an invitation in the book of Acts. I do. Acts chapter 2, thousands were saved after the word of God was preached. They responded. That's a pretty big response. They joined the church as a result. No, a pastor didn't, maybe Peter didn't say, you know, try to coax people down the aisle. I don't do that either. We give us a chance and opportunity to respond. I preach God's word and I say, all right, good job, everybody listening. Go home. What are the chances we're going to respond to God's word? Slim to none. Say, but I don't want a fake response. I'd rather have an opportunity for somebody to have a real response and a couple of people be fake about it and have that guy be real than to send everybody home and have nobody respond. So we ought to respond to God's word. And David responded. Time after time after time in the word of God, we see God, the word of God presented to somebody, and that person responded. David was presented by the word of God about his sin. And what did David do? Repented and got right with God. It was a time of response. That's a biblical invitation, if that's what you want to call it. So David responded. And here's how he responded. Verse 13, he said, restrain my sin. David's plea, Lord, don't let the lure of sin have dominion over me. Let them not have dominion over me. Dominion could be understood this way. Don't let those sins become a ruler over me. The word presumptuous is there. That's a chilling word. The psalm explains to us that there are sins that literally can become a ruler in a person's life. And they're not even aware anymore that they're in violation of God's word. They have a conscience that has literally been seared with a hot iron. Sin has become a tyrant over them. Find yourself back in that sin. And you're like, well, here I am again. How'd I get here? Here I am again, and again, and again, and again. Literally feeling trapped. David is saying, because of those sayings, because of your statutes and your law, and your testimonies and your word, because of those sayings, they're to be desired. And because of those sayings, verse 11, I'm warned, and there's reward for the person who seeks after those sayings. And I get the impression here that David is saying, if I am the person who goes after the word of God, the statutes of God, the law of God, verse 7, 8, 9, and the judgments, they're true and righteous. And I desire after them more than I desire money. I desire for more than I desire gold or something that's sweet. Because it's by those sayings I'm warned. By those sayings I'm protected. And because of those sayings, I'm protected from the secret faults. And I'm protected from the presumptuous things, and sin has no dominion over me. Why? Because I'm in the Word of God. I really stumbled over everything I just said there, but I hope you got the point. This sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. I know it's cliche, but it's true, isn't it? A preacher by the last name Lange said, there has never been a lack of preaching of God, but often there's been a lack of people to hear the sermon, heed it, and obey it. Godly people have hidden sins. But godly people, once those sins are revealed by God's word, they humbly submit to his searching and they humbly submit to his cleansing. We ought to cry out with the same words that David did. And you know, we also ought to cry out with the same words of Luke 18:13. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I want the blessings of God's word. Converting the soul. Making wise the simple. Enlightening the eyes. The cleansing. Directing my life. I want to be acceptable in God's sight. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May that be your heart's desire tonight. So while every head bowed, every eye closed, our God and heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. And Lord, we are amazed at who you are and what you can do and what you've done. We're thankful that a God who is so powerful, so omnipotent, so omniscient, so omnipresent, so holy, so high and lifted up, who just said a word and created all that is, would be mindful of mankind, and not just mindful, but would love each of us so much, you'd send your son, Jesus, down the cross for our sins. And you'd give us your word that we might honor you and live for you. You showed us how to please you with our lives. Lord, I pray we would in our hearts and in our minds, even now, respond to what you'd have for us and how you'd have us respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.